I really appreciate your prayer tonight because a trip that should have taken me about 3 hours by plane has taken me over 10. And I've been in half the airport between here and Texas, and I feel a little drained emotionally and physically, and I really would appreciate your prayer tonight. All I've had to eat today was a hot dog and a boiled egg. So those cookies really looked pretty good out there when I came in. We are going to be talking about how to study the Bible, and we're just going to start in the first section. What I hope to do while we're here this weekend is cover most of these 12 methods. I really doubt that we can cover all of them. The material that I share with you this weekend is just sort of compacted from a 16-hour seminar that I teach on how to study the Bible. A little background. I used to work for the State Department of Evangelism in California for 4 years. I am from California, from Los Angeles, a little tiny town that you may have never heard of. But the armpit of America, smog capital of the world. I came up here to Iowa, beautiful Iowa, nice fresh air, and I was having a hard time breathing because in California we have the mentality we don't breathe anything we can't see. So I'm really, you know, if I feel like I'm not getting enough breath up here, it's just because I'm not used to real air. I am glad to be with you tonight, and I hope you don't mind, but I may just sit down in a little while. You guys all look relaxed, and I'm a little tired, and I can share just as much sitting down if you can take notes sitting down. So let's have a word of prayer before we start this session. Lord Jesus, I thank you that even 1,000 years ago, even before we were born, you knew that we would be here at this point in time, at this place, for this purpose. We ask that you glorify your word and your name now. I don't ask that you make me anything special, because, Lord, I'm not, but you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant me strength right now, because when I'm weak, that you are strong. And I thank you for your word. We love it. We honor it. And I pray that as a result of this weekend, some lives might really be changed, and we might learn some practical steps in how to study the Word of God. And we pray this, expecting you to work. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like tonight to just start with a couple of key scriptures. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to just sort of as a springboard turn to three different passages. The first passage is John 8, 31 and 32. I'm sure probably many of you already have this verse memorized, or these two verses memorized, so you can just sort of turn over in your mind. But if you don't have it underlined, you might want to underline this verse in your Bible. It's one of the key verses on discipleship. I work for an organization, International Evangelism, now in Fort Worth, that teaches discipleship seminars primarily to pastors. And we're seeing some great results, but Jesus gave some several qualifications of being a disciple in the New Testament. And the first one is in John 8, 31 and 32. And I'm going to just ask somebody, one of you, to read it. If you'll just stand up, if you've got a good voice, just stand up and read it. We'll do that. Don't be afraid. Somebody help me out. Okay, Pat?
If you hear my word, you are truly my disciple.
All right. I want you to notice the one thing here that he says is that you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you are not in the Word of God. You cannot be a disciple of Christ if you do not have a consistent, regular intake of the Word of God. And we're going to be talking about how to have that kind of intake this week, this weekend. Every great man and woman of God, all down through history, the one common denominator was that they were people of the Word. If you want to read a biography that will really motivate your faith, read the diary of George Mueller. George Mueller had in his lifetime over 50,000 recorded answers to prayer in his life. He started a series of orphanages in England. He'd say, Lord, I need 30 sacks a week. He wouldn't tell anybody. He'd write it down. An hour later, somebody would come knock on the door, and there'd be 30 sacks of wheat sitting there. He'd say, Lord, I need 21 pairs of shoes. And he'd pray that. Next morning, he'd open the door, and there'd be 21 pairs of shoes. It's just amazing, the answers of prayer that that guy had. And I often wonder, why did God answer his prayers so much? And one day, I hit on it in his biography. George Mueller, in his lifetime, read through the Word of God over 200 times, from cover to cover. And over half of those times, he read it on his knees in prayer, praying over it and studying it. Now, when you know the Word of God that well, you're going to know the will of God that well, and when you know the will of God that well, you're going to pray and get answers. You see, we talk about believing the Bible. If I were to say, how many of you believe the Bible from cover to cover? Man, everybody raise your hand. If I were to say, how many of you have read it from cover to cover? That might be something different. You see, we go home and we watch TV for 3 hours and read our Bibles for 3 minutes before we go to bed and expect to be spiritual giants. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to have an intake. I know some people, I know some Christians who are more faithful to Ann Landers than they are to the Word of God. I have some non-Christian friends who won't get out of bed in the morning until they've read their horoscope. I often wonder, what would happen if Christians did that? Say, God, I'm not going to get out of bed until you show me what to do in your Word today. So you need to have an intake of the Word of God. All right, the next scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. This is another very well-known scripture. Somebody please stand up and read that for us. In this passage, it tells us the two reasons for the Scriptures. All right?
And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
All right, it says there, the Word of God is good, primarily, basically, for two things. In verse 15, it's good to help you to come to know the Lord. It's good to get you saved. It's good to make you wise into how to become a Christian. The first purpose of the Word is so that you can meet Christ. You meet the living Word through the written Word. So that's the first purpose. The second purpose of the Word is after you become a Christian, it's good to help you grow up, that you may be thoroughly equipped, furnished unto all good works. And it's good for four things in helping you grow. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I think it's the NAS, we have a little saying that says that doctrine is it shows us the path to walk on. And reproof, it shows us where we got off the path. And correction, it shows us how to get back on the path. And instruction in righteousness, it shows us how to stay on the path. Basically, that's what it does. It shows you how to live the Christian life, where you get off, how to get back on, and how to stay on track. So you have to have the Word of God in your life, or you cannot be a mature Christian. One other scripture, Matthew 22:29. Somebody look that up for us. Matthew 22:29. All right, in this passage, I believe Jesus here gives the two basic reasons for error, doctrinal error, why people get off base. They got a lot of false doctrine going around today. You know, what is really biblical Christianity? The only way you can know is by knowing what Jesus says here. Somebody read that, please. Okay?
But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken.
All right, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you're in error, you're mistaken, you're wrong, because, number one, you don't know the Scripture, and number two, you don't know the power of God. And I believe that all error basically comes from one of those two things. You don't know the Scripture, or you don't know the power of God. It's important that we get into the Word of God, that we have a regular intake. Never have there been more Bibles available in our nation than are today, and yet never have they been more neglected. In Hosea 4:6 it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee." You know why we have so many weak Christians? They just don't know God's Word. I used to do a lot of revival preaching, and I'd go in and I'd ask people, I'd say, you know, what's your favorite verse? Somebody would stand up and say, John 3:16, and somebody else would stand up and say, Jesus wept, and, you know, then it'd get pretty rough, you know? I said, well, what else is there, you know? We sing Standing on the Promises. You know, there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. But how can you stand on them if you don't even know them? So we need to get into the Word of God. Now, why do people not study the Word? Let me give you three reasons. The first reason why people don't study the Word of God is because they don't know how. That's the number one reason. You know, for many years, as I was growing up in the Christian life, as I've been trying to live for the Lord the last 8 or 9 years, I'd go to a Bible conference or a BSU retreat or a revival or a state assembly or a conference or hear a good sermon. And every time I'd hear a great preacher preach a good message or a Bible teacher, when I'd leave, I would not leave all excited. I would leave frustrated. You know why? Because whenever I'd hear a great preacher, a great teacher, open up a passage of the Bible, I'd go away going, why didn't I see that? How did he get all that out of that little bitty verse? Why didn't I see it? And I was so frustrated. And on top of that, everybody was always telling me, study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible. You ought to study your Bible. And so I knew I ought to. Everybody was always telling me to do it, but nobody ever told me how. And that is frustrating. You know what I'm talking about? Man, everybody's always saying, study the Bible, you know? And so I'd go out and I'd try to study the Bible because I didn't know what I was doing. I'd fail, and then I'd get discouraged. I didn't get anything out of it. And then somebody would tell me to study it again, and I'd just get some big guilt trip and feel bad because I wasn't doing it, but I didn't know how. I've come to the conclusion that basically every Christian, down deep in their heart, really wants to study the Bible. They just need to know how. And what we need today is not more exhortation saying, get on, but we just need somebody to just explain how to do it. Now that is what we're going to do this weekend. I'm just going to take it for granted that you basically want to know how to study the Bible. And starting tomorrow morning after this introductory session tonight, we're going to just start down these different 12 methods and talk about some practical ways to get into the Word of God. But the first reason people don't study is because they don't know how. The second reason people don't study is because they're not motivated. Now, why aren't they motivated? Well, maybe they've never experienced the joy that comes from personally discovering a Bible truth. You know, most of what we get in the Christian life, we get from somebody else. You know, it's all pre-digested pap that the Sunday school teacher has chewed up, you know, and then gives to us. Or we get in a book that's been chewed up and gives to us. You know, we rarely get it right from the Word of God. And as a result, we don't see the joy of finding that out on their own. But I've come to the conclusion, a Bible study is sort of like eating peanuts. By the way, I nearly ran into Jimmy Carter tonight. Flew into Des Moines, and our plane landed about 100 yards from Air Force One. He's in Des Moines tonight. I don't know if you know it. And they had all the roads blocked off, and it just happened to be the road that I needed to take to come to Ames. So we just happened to get right ahead of the Carter motorcade, and so we're just driving down the road on a road that's completely blocked off. People on both sides, you know. So, you know, and it's, you know, they just lined the people. So I just rolled them and went and started waving. You know? Everybody's going, what is going on? And it's really fun. Mike said, we were sitting in the car and he goes, hey, let's do this. We should start waving at everybody. I go, that's not Carter. That got me on. Oh, yeah, Bible study is like eating peanuts. It's like eating peanuts, man. Once you get started on it, you're hooked. You know? And once you really find out how to get into the Word of God, man, you're going to get so turned on it, you cannot get enough once you know how. Bible study, I'll warn you this weekend, it's habit forming. Once you know how to do it, it's going to be hard to break the habit. Okay, the third reason why people don't study the Bible, they're lazy. Now, I want to tell you, friends, Bible study is hard work. There's no such thing as 5 easy steps to Bible study, you know, or instant Bible scholar in 3 days, you know. You know, we got all these instant potatoes and instant coffee, and we want instant maturity, and it doesn't happen that way. Bible study is hard work, and there's no little painless pill that I can give you and pop in your mouth that's going to make it easy. It's just like anything else you study in college, in the university. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes persistence, and it takes concentration. That's why a lot of people don't like to do it. You see, we live in a society that doesn't like to think. That's why a lot of people like to watch TV. See, you just sit there and go, you know, let the TV think for you. Now, most great truths of the Word of God do not lie on the surface. You got to dig for them. It's like the gold is at the bottom of the mine. The pearl is at the bottom of the ocean. Now, there's truth on the surface. Plenty to keep you busy. but the deep truths of God are not on the surface. You've got to dig for them. I think it was Bill Gothard. He said there's three stages of Bible study. And I really like it. He said the first stage is a castor oil stage. That's when you first get started in Bible study, you know. You just start learning the techniques, and it doesn't taste very good, but you know it's good for you, so you do it anyway. I hear you, Lord. I'm not in that stage. But then the second stage is after you start getting into it a little more, you start learning the methods, and then it comes a cereal stage. That's when it's dry but nourishing. You know? It's not as bad as castor oil, but it's still a little dry. But after you get all these techniques mastered, you start concentrating on the message, and then you get the peaches and cream stage. And that's when you really get into the dessert. You really start enjoying it, and it really gets good. And that's what we want to get you into. Now, there's really nothing magic about Bible study. Once you understand the simple, basic principles, it's really basically easy to understand. It's nothing real complicated. Now, basically tonight, in just this introductory session, I want to suggest to you five basic principles of good Bible study. And these are just sort of general principles that you'll need regardless of the method that we talk about. The first principle, basic principle of Bible study is this. The secret of good Bible study is simply knowing how to ask the right kind of questions. Let me say it again. The secret of good Bible study is simply knowing how to ask the right kind of questions. Now, the main difference between these 12 different methods that we're going to try to cover are just the different types of questions that you ask. And you'll ask different types of questions with each different type of Bible study. Now, asking questions is a skill that you will develop. It's an art, and it doesn't just come by accident. And as you grow in Bible study, you'll become better and better at asking questions. And the more questions you ask about a passage, the more you'll get out of it. The more you get. It becomes a skill. You know, when I first started studying the Word, my questions were really, sort of Mickey Mouse. I just go, what does it say? Well, that's a good start. And later on, you'll find out that's a key question. But that's the first place you start. But there are a limitless number of questions that you can bomb a text with. And the more you can just sort of bomb that passage with question after question, you're really like a detective. The more you bomb the questions, the more you're going to get out of it. And so you develop the skill of an inquisitive mind. And I'll tell you, when you get into good Bible study, it'll help your grades. Because you'll start thinking different. You really will. You'll start having a more inquisitive mind. And you'll start seeing things that, Joe Blow next to you in class doesn't see. So develop the skill. The more questions you bomb a text with, the more you'll get out of it. And really, there's no limit to the number of questions you can ask any one text. So the first principle, the secret of good Bible study is simply knowing how to ask the right kind of questions. Second principle. You haven't really thought about something until you put it in writing. You haven't really thought about something until you put it in writing. Now, you cannot study the Bible without writing things down. You can just mark it off. This is the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. In reading, you can just read through it. But you cannot study the Bible without making notes. That's why I would suggest you get a notebook. There are several out. The BSU has a Spiritual Journey Notebook. Our organization has had one out for several years called the Spiritual Notebook. It's about this size. It used to be larger. This is just a binder I just got, and I just keep notes in it. And I would suggest that one of the most profitable things you can start in your Christian life is to start some kind of spiritual notebook to take down the truth that God's given you. I thought about that verse where it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know what that really was talking about? It was talking about don't cast spiritual truth before people who won't value it. One day God convicted me that I was a swine. Because, the average pastor spends 20 hours in preparation for each sermon he preaches. And here was my pastor in my home church. Every Sunday he was going and he was studying and he was getting all his spiritual pearls. And he'd come into church on Sunday morning and go, I've got all these pearls to share with you. And he'd toss them out at us during the service. You know, here's a little gem, here's a little truth. And I'd just sit there, looking like, everything you're saying, preacher's soaking in. And you know that if you don't write it down, you're not going to remember it, because you'll forget 95% of all what you hear within 24 hours if you don't write it down. Oh, excuse me, 48 hours. I was wrong. 48 hours, 95%. That means if you don't take notes of what we're talking about here tonight, you'll forget it in 48 hours. You know? So it doesn't matter if you brought in here the best preacher in the whole world. You know, if we don't value the Word of God, or value, what we need is a blessing catcher. This is a blessing catcher. You see, I used to sit out there, and the preacher, he'd toss out the little spiritual pearls, and they just go, bang, you know. Fall on my head, and then it falls off, and, you know, I walk out there, very good sermon, preacher, but man, let me ask you, what did your preacher preach on last Sunday? If you didn't take notes on it, I can guarantee you don't remember it. And you need to take notes. You need to take notes and start some kind of spiritual notebook. Every time you hear a message, every time you listen to a tape, every time your BSU director speaks ex cathedra, what you need to do is start valuing what God has given you and quit being a spiritual swine. That's pretty hard, but I'm saying it because God convicted me about it. But you need to write it down. Dawson Trotman used to have an expression. He said, thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. In other words, if you can say it and write it down, you got it clear in your mind. But if you can't put it into words or can't write it down, it's really sort of vague up there, sort of hazy. And so as you study the Word, you need to write down things that you see. See, what if I don't see anything? Write that down. But just the starting a practice of writing it down. I do not see anything in this verse. Just the very, I'm not kidding you. I'm really being serious. You know, that sounds funny, but I'm not kidding you. It's just the act of getting started. When you write down one thing, God will show you another. When you write down that, he'll show you another. When you write down that, he'll show you another. He's not going to show them to you if you don't care enough to write it down. So, you never ever thought about it until you put it down. Now, on each of these studies, I've developed forms that you can use, and I'm going to be passing some of them out during tomorrow, that you can use to help you study the Word. Now, if you don't like them, that's okay. They're just a tool. Make up your own form. They're not infallible. But something is better than nothing. So get some kind of tool or notebook that you're going to use to keep your study notes in. All right, the third principle. The ultimate goal of Bible study is application, not just interpretation. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this in our first session tomorrow. But the ultimate goal of Bible study is application, not just interpretation. In other words, we don't want to just interpret the Word of God. We want to apply it to our lives and put it into practice. D.L. Moody said it like this. The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. It was given to change our lives. It was given to change our character. You see, all of our efforts are valueless if in the final analysis we are not changing to become more like Christ. What attitudes do I need to change as a result of this study? What things do I need to stop doing or start doing? What things do I need to believe or stop believing? The changes in my life. You see, it is possible to know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. And some of the world's best Bible scholars are also the world's worst soul winners. And that's a tragedy. That's not what God wants. He wants application. Somebody came up the other day and said, what's the best translation? I said, the best translation is when you translate the Word into your life. So he said, I got my living Bible. Man, you ought to be a living Bible. You know, the Word made flesh, it ought to be in your life. And the ultimate goal of all that we study the Word is to change us, to make us more like Christ, because that's where purpose in life comes. That's where joy comes. That's where the world gets changed. mission is fulfilled when we are Christ-like. So we want to change our character. And the goal of all we study is application. That's why tomorrow morning, the first thing we're going to talk about is how to apply scriptures to my life. So that'll be the first thing we'll talk about, because with every one of these methods, you've got to make application. By the way, when you go to study the Word of God, don't go trying to find that great, hidden, esoteric truth that nobody else has ever seen before. Just go to find out what the Word says. It seems like all the time, whenever we study the Bible, we want to go, okay, God, show me something that nobody ever seen before. You know, that great spiritual secret that everybody's missed all through the ages. I can guarantee you, if you're the only one who's ever seen it, you're wrong. Because I can just guarantee it. But how egotistical that is to say, well, you know, God's been speaking to the church for 1976 years, and he just reserved this one little truth for old super saint me, you know. No way. He speaks to his body. In fact, that's one of the ways you confirm if you're interpreting the scriptures right. Is God showing the same interpretation to other people? There's a little expression that says, if it's new, it's probably not true. Because truth has been around for ages. And if it's a brand new doctrine, Sun Myung Moon comes up with something new, you can guarantee it's off. Because truth has been around for ages. So, don't go looking for that big secret. Just go and find what the Word of God says. The fourth principle. God's Word deserves to be studied systematically. God's Word deserves to be studied systematically. I believe that a haphazard study of the Word of God is an insult to the sanctity of the Word. It's an insult to the holiness of God. You know this cafeteria style? I call it the dip and skip method. You know? Where you just sort of, well, okay, Lord, what are we going to say today? You know, boom, and you put your finger down, and, you know, well, I'm sort of tired, Lord, tonight, so I'll just sort of, what are we going to read here? You know about the guy who tried to find God's will that way? He said, Lord, show me your will for today. And he opened up the Word and he put his finger down and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. And oh, Lord, that couldn't be it. So he closed it up, he opened it again, and he put his finger down and it said, look, go down and do likewise. And he said, oh, you know, Lord, come on, 2 out of 3. You know? So he opened his Bible a third time, he put his finger down and it said, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, that's the kind of results you're going to come up with if you're having this haphazard, cafeteria-style, dip-and-skip method. What you need is a systematic, regular study plan where you either study through a book, or you study through a word, or you study through a character, or through a chapter, or something, but not none of this just putting your finger down and saying, well, what are we going to see today? By the way, you should not overlook any passage of the Bible. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New. And I personally believe it's going to be pretty embarrassing when some of you get to heaven and Habakkuk comes up and says, hey man, how'd you like my book? And you go, oh, Mr. Habakkuk, I didn't even know you were in the Bible. You know? Moses comes up and says, how do you like the Ten Commandments? Well, I didn't read them, but I saw the movie, you know? It won't work, folks. You need to get in a regular study. And you need to study in an organized manner. Now, actually, I said just a little bit earlier that studying the Bible is like being a good detective. And that's really true. In fact, you can parallel the activities of a detective with a parallel of a good Bible student. It's all done in an organized fashion. You see, first thing the detective does is he goes out, and the first step he does is he looks. That's the first step. The detective goes in, and he just looks around. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't interpret anything. He doesn't draw any conclusion. He just looks. And he looks at every detail. And that's what you do in Bible study. First thing you do, you look. And then after he's looked around, then he starts asking questions. We'll talk more about how to ask questions. And he just asks lots and lots of questions, leaving nothing uncovered. And after he's had this intense observation and he's found all the evidence, then he starts putting things together and comparing this evidence with this evidence, and he correlates it, and he compares it. And that's the next step, is you compare, you cross-reference, and you correlate what you're looking for in the Word of God. And then as he compares it, the sort of thing, the jigsaw puzzle together, he starts interpreting what he finds. He says, now this means this, and this means this, and this means this. And that's what he does, and that's what a Bible student will do. After he's looked, after he's asked questions, after he's compared, he'll interpret. And then after he's interpreted, he pieces it all together, and finally, he draws a conclusion and makes some kind of decision on it. Now, that's exactly the same steps that a good Bible student will do when he approaches the Word of God. First thing, you'll go and you'll look, and you'll survey everything, and you'll look at the details, and you'll just sit there. And sometimes the most helpful thing you can do is read a passage 5 or 6 or 10 times. Just read it over and over and just sit there and look. I mean, look at the very word.
Do you get what I'm saying about, if you're serious about Bible study, what you need to be thinking about right now is, all right, I'm going to add this, but what am I going to take out? And you need to start thinking right now, what am I going to take out of my schedule to make time for this? Because you can't keep adding stuff without taking something out. Okay. I think you got that. Don't try to study it every day. Try to have a quiet time every day and study the Bible when you can set aside a couple hours, 3 hours, and really dig in a couple times a week. Now, I want to just warn you that probably the worst enemy of Bible study is television. Do you know that if you are an average American, if you're 18 years old, the experts tell us you've already amassed 18,000 hours of television viewing? And if you live to be 65 and you're an average American, you will amass 9.5 years of solid TV viewing. 9.5 years. Now let's say you went to Sunday school every day of your life from the day zero to the day 65. Every Sunday of your life, you went to Sunday school. You know how much that would equal? That would equal 4 solid months of Bible teaching. Now, is it any wonder why we have so many weak Christians? The imbalance that we have. You got to make time for Bible study because it's a priority. You can't grow without it. You can't be a disciple without it. I would suggest that you try to study when you're at your best and when you can be undistracted or unhurried, when you're not distracted. Now, I found that the worst time, personally in my own life, for Bible study is right before I go to bed. Now, because I usually can't concentrate real intense. It takes concentration to study. Now, some people are really night people. You know, you really get, you know, I had a roommate, man, we were just the opposite, you know. You know, at 10:30, man, he woke up, you know. Now, he was dead all morning and part of the afternoon, but man, he was going all night. Well, that was the best time for him to study. But when you're at your best, that's when you ought to study. But usually, when you're tired, that's the wrong time. So whenever you're tired, don't try to study. Try to study when you're rested. Also, don't try to speak to BSU groups when you're tired. Okay. The second worst time for Bible study is right after a meal. Because right after a meal, the blood is in your stomach instead of in your brain. And it's working down there to digest those things, and you're going to have a sluggishness that won't keep you alert, and you won't be really tuned in that you want to be when you go to approach the Word of God. So that's just a little suggestion. First thing, schedule your Bible study time. The second thing is keep a notebook. Now, I already mentioned this, but use this to hold your notes and your Bible study forms, and remember to write things down, but keep a notebook. The third thing is get the right tools. I want to encourage you, in just a minute, I'm going to go over some of these tools you could get. But take advantage of the great study helps. Now, I'm not talking about commentaries. I'm talking about study reference study tools that are available today, and I'm going to suggest a list to you after this fourth point. Fourth thing is spend a short time in prayer before each study. Spend a short time in prayer before each study. And during this prayer, I try to cover two things. First thing I do is I ask the Lord to cleanse me of all the known sin in my life and to fill me with His Holy Spirit. You know, we do have an advantage in studying the Bible over studying a textbook because we have direct communication with the author. And we have the privilege of not only studying the revelation, but we can talk to the revealer. And so make sure you're in fellowship with God before you study the Word. Besides that, the Bible says that when you're in the flesh, when you're carnal, that you cannot understand spiritual truth. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 3, verse 3. It says that you cannot understand spiritual truth if you're not in fellowship with the Lord. So you're wasting your time. Somebody said it like this: we need to search our hearts before we search the Scriptures. We need to make sure our life is right with God before we try to dig into the Word. And then after that, then I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me in my study. Now, a good verse that you might want to memorize is Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And ask God to open your eyes, Psalm 119:18. That's a good verse. You can just pray that to God. Say, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Ask Him to give you spiritual eyes. You see, in the final analysis, if it isn't the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes, all of what you're studying isn't going to make a bunch of difference anyway. Now, let me just close up this introductory session tonight by talking to you a little bit about some basic tools for Bible study. I personally believe that one of the best kept secrets in the entire Christendom is the availability of good reference tools. You know, the average Christian just does not know what is available, to study in the Scriptures. It's just amazing to me. And it's like being a carpenter and trying to build a house without having a hammer and a saw. You're going to have a little hard time. And I really believe it's a secret that preachers don't want to tell anybody else. Because they think, well, not all pastors think this for sure. But I just have a suspicion that a lot of preachers think, well, man, if all my people find out where I'm getting all this spiritual truth, man, then they can do it on their own. Well, I tell you, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to tell you the tools, the tricks of the trade. Now I'm a preacher. I've done 120 something revivals. And I've done a lot of preaching. But I tell you, I believe that God wants everybody, every Christian, to know how to study the Word of God personally. So I want to talk to you about some basic tools. It'll cost you some money, but I want to challenge you to make an investment of your money over a period of time. If you buy these one at a time over a period of months, you can buy them. And it's an investment that you'll use for the rest of your life. All right, here are some of the basic tools. First thing you'll need is you'll need a good study Bible. A good study Bible. Now, there are several good study Bibles out today. There's the Open Bible. There is the Marked Reference, Marked Chain Reference Bible. I personally use, and this is really the Cadillac of Bibles. It's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It's got a Cadillac's price on it, too. they're real expensive. But you can get them in hardback, a real nice library edition for a study edition for about $15 if you can find a good bookstore. But this is probably the most valuable tool you could use in Bible study. Dr. Thompson spent 50 years preparing this. It is not like Scofield or some of these others, or the Ryrie Study Bible. Schofield, Ryrie, some of these others, they have the text and then their little commentary. This is not a commentary. What it does is, there are four columns in your Thompson Chain Reference. Two Scripture, and on either side, there are references. And all the references list all of the things covered in each verse. For instance, here's a verse right here, Luke 12:45. And out to the side, it lists all of the topics mentioned in that verse. Sinful heart, presuming upon time, faithfulness, oppression, drunkenness, and unreadiness. Those are all mentioned in that text. Out next to each of those topics, there's a number. For instance, next to unfaithfulness, there's a number 1233. Well, then I can turn here to the back of my Thompson and find 1233, and I will find every other major verse in the Bible on unfaithfulness. Listed. Okay? So you can see how easy it is to prepare Bible studies when you're going to teach a devotional or something like that. So you're studying on love. You know, you read love out here. You look back here. You look back here. And it's got all the other major verses on love in the Bible. You know, it's just phenomenal, the material that is in this Bible. There's a lot of other things that we could go in and explain. But I want to encourage you to buy one eventually. It's a good, well worth the money. The only problem with this is it is King James Version. So it's a little hard to understand. That's why I suggest that number two, you get some good modern translations to compare with. Several good modern translations. Nowadays you can buy one of these parallel Bibles, and there's lots of different kinds. They'll have four or five translations in one volume in different columns, and that'll just save you from buying four or five different Bibles. And you can get those parallel Bibles, different kinds like that, and they'll have the four or five translations. I've got three different parallel Bibles, and each of them have four different translations, so I've got 12 translations in three Bibles. So I can check a whole lot of different things pretty quickly instead of having to lay out 12 Bibles. By the way, let me just make the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. A translation is basically a word-for-word translation out of the Greek and Hebrew. A paraphrase is what one man thinks that says. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. Now, I don't have anything against the Living Bible. I think it's great for reading. I use it in my quiet time a lot of times, especially in the Old Testament. But you cannot study the Bible from a paraphrase. You cannot study. You need a more accurate translation. Like I said, I don't have anything against Living. It's great for reading, but don't try to study out of it, because it's what one man, it's what Dr. Taylor thinks the Bible says, not a word-for-word translation. Now, by far the most accurate translation is the New American Standard. Now, how many of you have New American Standards? That's what I thought. They've really caught on, and they're fantastic. They're really accurate. Another really good translation that I'm using a lot nowadays is the New International Version. How many of you have that? Good. Good. That's a real good translation. It's a little easier to read than New American Standard. The only difference between New American and New International is they're both word-for-word translations, but then after they translate it, New International hired an English stylist to go in and place the words in a little better order, so it's a little easier to read. That's basically what it is. New International. Another good one that I like to use, especially in word studies, is the Amplified Bible. Now, the Amplified Bible, what it does is it takes the Greek word and then it'll give every single meaning of that Greek word. Now, it's great for study, but don't try to read it. You'll get really bored. For instance, the word believe in the Greek, pistuo, it means, in the Greek, it means to trust in, cling to, rely on, adhere to, commit to, sell out to. So if every time you want to read believe in the Bible and read trust in, cling to, rely on, adhere to, submit. Does anybody have an Amplified here? Can I have it for just a minute? Bring it up here. I can't come down here because this little cord. Sorry, folks. I want to just show you an example. You're going to crack up when you see this. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Let me ask you, how many of you guys are single? Okay. Let me just encourage you to show this verse to your wife before you marry her. All right, Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:33. All right, somebody read it out of the King James with a real loud voice. Somebody read it out of King James, 5:33. How about you? Why don't you read it? You got it right there?
Well, it's New American Standard.
Okay.
Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband.
Okay. It says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husband. King James says, wives, reverence your husband. But that word in the Greek, reverence, is so packed full of meaning, it means more just reverence. Here's what it means. However, Let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That's what the Amplified will do to you. You see, it brings out the full meaning, and you don't want to miss that meaning, do you guys? Now, I could show you some on the men, too, but I won't do that because we don't want to waste our time. Okay, but get a good translation, several good ones. New International, New American, the Amplified, the Berkeley. The Berkeley's a real good translation. There are lots of good ones. So get a good study Bible, get several good translations. Number three, get an exhaustive concordance. Get an exhaustive concordance. Now, an exhaustive concordance is a concordance. It's like a dictionary. Most of you have a concordance in the back of your Bible. And what it is, it's a word list. You know, you look up the word angel and it'll list where the word angel is found lots of times. The word, not the concept. That's why the Thompson gives concepts. You know, for instance, you know the word worry is not in the King James Bible. You have to look under things. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. All that. So it has different words. But it's a word list. And for instance, you look up the word disciple, you'll find the 268 uses of the word disciple in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament and all the rest in the New. Now, there are only two concordances that have every word in the Bible. And that's why I suggest you get one or the other. Young's concordance, Young's, or Strong's. Young's or Strong's. They're real big. They're real expensive. But now they're putting them out in Kevar, and you can get them. They used to cost $25. Now you can get them down for about $8 or $9 in Kevar in that paperback type stuff. I would suggest to you that you get Young's instead of Strong's. Now, I have them both. I use them both. But Young's is best when it comes to word studies. And I'll explain. It's just a lot easier to use in word studies. So I'd suggest if you're going to get one of them, get the Young's. By far, next to your Bible, the most helpful tool that you'll ever use is your concordance. You use it almost every one of these methods. All right? My voice is going out on me. Fourth thing you need is a good Bible dictionary. A good Bible dictionary, which will explain a lot of traditions, a lot of customs, a lot of words, a lot of meanings, show a lot of countries and where the cities are located. The best one-volume dictionary, in my opinion, is called the New Bible Dictionary. Now, I have a large library. I have 3,000 or 4,000 volumes in my own personal library. And I've got probably 9 or 10 different dictionaries, but I use this one, so I'm trying to tell you the ones that I like the best. And the reason I like it is because it's not written by just one person. It's written by 52 different scholars. It's printed by Erdmans. E-E-R-D-M-A-N-S. Erdmans. The New Bible Dictionary. It's one volume. Now, there's a real good one, a five-volume one that's just come out that you want to make, pitch in together and buy one set for your BSU, you know, or in your church or whatever, called the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia. And it's five volumes, and it's really good, but it costs a lot of money. It's about $60 or something. But a church could get it and put it in their church library, and then everybody could borrow it because it's really good. The fifth thing I want to suggest that you get is a Knaves Topical Bible. A Knaves Topical Bible. Billy Graham has said that outside of his Bible, the book he uses more than anything else in his entire ministry is the Knaves Topical Bible. In fact, when you buy one, it'll say that on the cover. They really make a big deal that Billy Graham says that. It says right on the cover. And what it is it's like the back of a Thompson, only it's real thick, and it's got lots and lots of other categories in it. And the difference between a concordance and a topical Bible is a concordance just lists the word, and it says, look at this reference, and you'll find that word. But in a topical Bible, it'll say judgment, and then it'll list the major passages, and they're written out on judgment. And you need a topical Bible to do a topical Bible study. So it's a good little tool. Now, if you have to choose between getting a Thompson or a Nays, I'd say get the Thompson, because it's got a lot of other tools besides the topical part. It would be good if you could get a Bible handbook. Now, a Bible handbook is like a Bible dictionary, only it's more condensed, and so you can find stuff faster. The most famous one is Haley's, but I would suggest you not get it. I would suggest you get a new one out now called the Erdman's Bible Handbook. A lot of these study tools are all printed by Erdman's. They're sort of the leader in this field. They're Christian Publishing, and I think they're in Grand Rapids, in Michigan. Erdman's Bible Handbook. It is fantastic. How many have ever seen this? It's really great. It's about that thick, and it is filled with pictures and maps. It looks like National Geographic for the Bible. You know, it really has got a lot of stuff. In fact, I know a couple colleges, Christian colleges, that are using it as textbooks now. It's really good, even though it's just been out a little while. Number 7, a word study book or set. Now, when we come to talk about how to do word studies, you're going to need tools here. But it used to be that you could only study words of the Bible if you knew Greek and Hebrew. But I got good news for you. You don't have to know one bit of Hebrew or one bit of Greek to study words in the Bible anymore. Because the great scholars have put all their findings in books, in word study sets. And you can just go to those and save all that learning and get the meat by seeing, you know, what it really means in the original. So you don't have to know any Greek or Hebrew now to study the words of the Bible. Now, there is a one-volume book that I would suggest you buy first before you buy others. There are lots of good word study book sets. But the one I would suggest you get first is Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's a real easy one to use. And what it is it's just like a dictionary, only it gives the original words in the Greek. For instance, I see you're reading the Bible and you read the word servant. Well, you get your Vines out, you look up the word servant in English. Well, do you know that there are 7 Greek words for servant in the Bible? And each Greek word has a different meaning. One means bond slave, one means free slave, one means hired hand. And there's a different meaning, and you need to know the difference. Which one is he talking about in this passage? And you can look up those different words and find the different meanings. And it's a real helpful little book. Then there are some sets that you can get of word studies, several volumes. One of them is called Vincent's Word Studies. I'm just giving you these names. Now, I wouldn't suggest that you try to buy them all unless you're really interested, you know, over the period of years in getting them all. I've got them all, but you can start out with just a Vines and then get maybe later on a Vincent's. There's one called Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, Wiest Word Studies. And Robertson's, these are 3 different Bible scholars who have produced word study set. Robertson's Word Studies. And there's a new one out that's real good called Theological Dictionary by Colin Brown. C-O-L-L-I-N, Brown. B-R-O-W-N. That's for those of you blank spelling. The last thing I want to suggest is that you get a set of small commentaries. Now, commentaries are not bad if they're used properly. And what is a commentary? A commentary is when a Bible scholar or a preacher writes down all of his insights in a book, and then you go and read his insights. Well, that's lousy if you go and read that before studying on your own, because then when you go to that passage, you'll see the very same thing. And he may not have seen the right thing. He may have seen the wrong thing. And commentaries are great to use when I'm talking about a few minutes ago about checking yourself with other people. You know, you could find something and then check in a commentary and say, well, are other people finding the same interpretation? Now, there's lots of commentaries, and you could spend $1 million on those and you'd waste your money. I would say probably 80% of all commentaries are just a bunch of junk. They're really not worth it. I've got hundreds of dollars invested in commentaries that I wish I had that money back. and I would have used it more in better materials. But there is one set of commentaries that I think outshines all the rest, and it also happens to be the cheapest set. So that's good. And they're called the Tyndale. Tyndale commentaries. The reason why they're cheap is you can get them in paperback. You can get them for about $2 a book, or $2.25 a book, all through the New Testament, and they're just starting them through the Old Testament. The reason I like them is because they're short, they're to the point, they don't waste a lot of words. Some of them are written, some commentaries are written by preachers who all they do is like just sit there and they get enamored with the sound of their own voice and just go on and on and on and on, and you get so bored. But this is a really good set, and I would suggest you get it, and they're really good. Now you may be thinking, man, that's a lot of books. And I'd say, yes, you're right. But you ought to look at it in terms of a long-term investment. You see, if you buy, say, one album a month, one rock album a month, you cut out that one a month, you can pay for this. For about $90, you can set up a small personal library that you will use the rest of your life. And I would suggest you just start saving, setting aside a little bit of money, maybe buying a book at a time over the next 3 or 4 years. And you can build up a small little shelf of personal Bible study tools, and that's all you'll need to keep you going for the rest of your life. I would also suggest that when Christmas comes around, that you ask for some good Bible study tools for Christmas instead of that G.I. Joe, you know, or Betsy Wetsy, you know. You know, G.I. Joe, they break down after the first week, you know. I had one, no. You know, buy something that's going to last. You know, and ask, you know, when Christmas comes around, ask for these things that are good. And get interested in starting setting up a little library. Now, our time's up. And I really thank you for being patient with me getting here late. We'll hit it bright and early tomorrow morning. We'll talk about these different study methods. The reason why we have 12 is because no one method will cover all the different types of literature found in the Bible. And variety is the spice of the life. So I'm excited because, you see, I can teach you how to do these studies and let you go and you can go on forever. For instance, tomorrow I'll teach you how to do a good character study. Well, good night. There's over 3,000 characters in the Bible. I can teach you how to do one and you can go off and do 3,000 on your own. And so it really can be exciting when we see a potential of learning to study the Word on your own. Thank you for being attentive. Let's pray that everybody gets a good night's rest tonight so we'll all be alert tomorrow and that I'll be in a little better condition. Let's just stand and close in prayer, and I'll just turn it over to who? Pat or Jack or who? Larry? I don't know. Okay. Let's just pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, it really is exciting to be able to study your word. And I pray that as I share these methods starting tomorrow, that you might speak through me with simplicity and clarity, that we might understand the basics of digging into your word and becoming people of the word, that we might be disciples. Thank you for this great group we have here tonight. Pray you give us all rest for tired bodies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.